Matthew again, Matthew chapter number 26. When you found your place, we'll stand this evening, give you what the Lord's put on our heart. Book of Matthew in chapter number 26. I'll read you a couple verses here and give you what the Lord's put on our heart for the evening. I hesitate to say that anybody's qualified to preach anything. I don't think we're qualified to ever pick up the Bible and do anything and have any kind of authority on it. But if there's one subject that I feel pretty well acquainted with, it's the subject that I want to deal with tonight for just a few minutes, and I think every one of us is pretty well acquainted with this, and I pray it'll be a blessing to us this evening. Book of Matthew, chapter number 26, we'll read three verses beginning in verse number 30. The Bible said, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and saith Jesus unto them, All ye should be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock should be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Father, we love you and so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to get to be in your house this evening. God, I thank you for the sweet spirit that's already been here already, Lord, and touched each and every one of our hearts, I believe. And Lord, I believe we could leave now and say that you've helped us. But Lord, for a few minutes, we do ask that you would open up your word, Lord, that you break the bread of life to us for just a few moments tonight. Lord, may we leave with a greater understanding, Lord, a greater appreciation for you and a greater love for you. Lord, determined to go on and serve you for another week. Lord, we ask that you be with our pastor tonight, Lord, as he's there away. I pray that you touch him in the services that he's at. Lord, you touch him as he preaches. Would touch us tonight for just a few minutes. We ask this all in your precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. When we begin to think about the book of Matthew, I've been reading through the book of Matthew in my own personal study, and as you begin to get into this section of the book of Matthew, it's all coming down to one common conclusion, and it's all pointing towards one goal, and there's one theme in mind as we begin to work our way into this end of the chapter here and this end of the book, and it's about the fact that Jesus is on his way to Calvary, and the gospel is about to be fulfilled. It's about to be finished. He's about to be able to say, "It is finished," and the gospel will be written, and the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ be completed. But as you begin to get into the chapter here that we're dealing with, it's going to really narrow down. He's going to really begin to step aside from the other miracles that he's been working. He's going to begin to step aside from preaching to the multitudes and from preaching to those others. And he's going to begin to deal with the disciples and begin to spend his last couple days here on earth with the disciples. As we begin to look at this chapter tonight, I'd like for you to think with me about the future of this text. In the first two verses here, the Bible said, "It came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, he said unto his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." And so Jesus is beginning this chapter and beginning this portion of Scripture by announcing to his disciples and making it very clear to him that in just a few days he's going to go home to be with the Lord. They're going to take him, they're going to crucify him, they're going to nail him to a tree. And the Bible said that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. And I always thought it was amazing here in verse number 3, the Bible said, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people." The Bible said, verse 4, "And they consulted they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." And it's always amazing to me how Jesus is always just a step ahead of him. Boy, I mean, even before they could begin to get together and take over and begin to plot what they were going to do to him, Jesus is already telling the disciples everything that they're about to do in their little meeting. And so I begin to think about the future of the text here as everything is shaping, everything is pointing towards Calvary. But we can think about the fame of the text here. In this chapter, we find the story of Mary of Bethany anointing Jesus with their ointment of spices there and washing his feet with their hair. And the Bible said that wherever the gospel is preached, that this story will be preached also. And there's a great fame that is found in this chapter. But I'd say this, we can see the folly in the text. As the Bible says this, that in verse 14, one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" They covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So it's all shaping up and it's all coming together as Judas goes to the high priest and he goes to the elders and he negotiates to betray Jesus for just 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. The folly of the text here. But then I begin to notice the feast of the text as we're heading to the feast of the Passover, this great Jewish holiday. And the Bible said in verse 17, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And so this place that they're going to meet in, this place that they're going to dwell in together for just a short time, is going to become one of the most important, it's going to become one of the most historic and famous pieces, one of the most famous rooms in all of history. Because here at this feast, there's not only a feast that's taking place, but there is a fellowship. The Bible said in verse 21, or verse 20, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said unto them, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And so as we begin to look at this fellowship that's taking place here, there is a statement that Jesus makes, and he said, "One of you shall betray me." And it's one thing for Jesus to be talking about that with the disciples, maybe out in town or out in the crowd where maybe they weren't paying attention, or it could have been directed somewhere else, but now it's getting very personal. It's getting very clear and it's getting very plain that Jesus is going to be betrayed and Jesus is going to be killed, and it's not going to be an outsider that does it. It won't be an interloper that comes in the night, but rather it'll be one of the ones that has been around Jesus ever since the beginning of his ministry. He said, "It'll be one of you that shall betray me." The statement that he makes, but then there's a supper that they have. As the Bible said in verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." There is a supper that is taking place. There is a song. The Bible said in verse number 30, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And you can talk to Brother Freed about maybe the psalms that they would have sung as they began to ascend. There was a number of psalms that were set aside to be a psalm of ascent that they would sing and they would chant on their way up the Mount of Olives. And so this is the psalm that they're referring to. But there is a sermon in verse number 31. The Bible said, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And when you begin to look at that words and that phrase there, that shall be offended, it just means to be caught in a snare. It means to be tripped up. There is somebody here tonight, all this crowd that is around Jesus, they're with him now, and they're standing with him now, but there's coming a time very soon and a time very shortly where they're going to forsake him, and they're going to turn their back on him, they're going to flee, and they're going to leave everything they have followed. And Jesus said, "All of you shall be offended because of me this night." And of all the things that Jesus could have been preaching about on his way up the Mount of Olives, Jesus begins to speak to him about failure. Jesus is on his way to accomplish the greatest victory the world has ever seen. He's going to march up Calvary's hill, and he's going to defeat death, and he's going to defeat hell, and he's going to have the keys of death and hell in his hand, and he is going to win a victory and fulfill the gospel and fulfill all of the law in such a way that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as he's walking up that way, he speaks to his disciples, and he said, "All of you should be offended because of me this night." You say, "Preacher, why is that?" Because he said, "It is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." On his way to the greatest triumph and the greatest victory the world has ever seen, Jesus wanted to preach to the disciples about failure. I want to preach for just a few minutes tonight on this thought on failing Jesus. Failing Jesus. Because what we're going to find here in this text is that Jesus is looking around at these men who have stood with him. They have walked with him for 3.5 years. They've been there and seen all of the miracles. They've seen the feeding of the multitudes. They've been there at the sermons. They've been there for the prayers. Everything. They've been a part of all of it. Jesus said, "Every one of you will be offended because of me this night." Every one of them, Jesus said, would fail him. As I begin to study this text and I begin to look into all that takes place here and this fact of failing Jesus, I want to point out four different failures, and then maybe we can see something about them to help us along the way. Four different ways the disciples begin to fail Jesus. And I'd say, first of all, that there was a failure in prayer, and it showed their weariness. Look at what verse 36 says. The Bible said, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And he just has two requests. "Tarry ye here and watch with me." On down in verse number 40, the Bible says this, that he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The Bible said in verse 43 that he came again the third time and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Verse 45, the Bible said, "Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. Can I tell you, not the first failure the disciples experienced was the first one that most of us experience when we begin to fail Jesus. And it is a failure in prayer. And it's interesting that the disciples' relationship is not in the least bit of doubt at this point. Well, you think about everything the disciples have been a part of up to this point. They have just completed the greatest of all the Jewish holidays, the Passover. They have been there for the breaking of the Passover bread and the slaughter of that lamb. And then, not only that, they've just experienced this brand new ordinance that Jesus is providing to the church, and where he tells them to take this bread, and it's symbolic of my body, which is being broken to you, and this cup that is symbolic of my blood that is being poured out to you. The disciples are being shown what is to come in the church age. They're there as he has drunk of the cup that illustrates the blood of his suffering. They sung a hymn together and they began to go out onto the Mount of Olives, and Jesus begins to preach and begin to warn them of things to come, and watching as he's praying. But when he just has one simple request for them to pray, the Bible said they fell asleep. They didn't just do it once, they did it twice. They didn't just do it twice, the Bible said that they did it three times. Jesus had one request: tarry ye here, watch with me, and pray. But even in the midst of being there with Jesus as he's praying, the Bible said his sweat became as great drops of blood. Can you imagine maybe to hear him afar off, maybe as he's praying and he's crying out to God, and to know that you're supposed to be here and praying, and to know that God has a task for you, but man, you sure are getting tired. Boy, the disciples sure are weary, and the Bible said that their eyes begin to be heavy, and the Bible said that every time they just begin to nod off, begin to fall off to sleep. In the wonder of everything that has taken place, the disciples are just weary, and they're failing Jesus in the hour when he needed them most. Brother Daniel, it's not because they didn't want to. The Bible says this, that he told them the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's not the disciples want to fail Jesus. They don't have any desire to do him wrong. They don't have any desire to let him down. They're not looking to go out into deep, dark sin. And they're not looking to go and live their own way and do their own thing. But, man, they sure are tired. The Bible says this, that finally just has to tell them, sleep on now and take your rest. They're failing Jesus in the hour when he needed them most. And it's not because they don't want to. It's not because of everything they've been around. They can't say that they haven't had all these godly and wonderful and spiritual influences around them, but their weariness has kept them from the spiritual things. And their weariness has kept them from obedience to Christ. And their weariness has kept them from a closer relationship with him. And their weariness has kept him from obedience to him. There's nothing wrong with being weary, but their weariness had gotten the better of them. The Bible said that he said, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Jesus comes to him and he said, could you not stay awake for just 1 hour? You couldn't keep it, hold it all together just for a minute for me. The disciples have become so weary and they've become so weak and so tired that they just can't do what Christ has asked them to do. And it's interesting what he said in verse 41. He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, I find that most of the time when I begin to fail Jesus, it's not because I don't want to. It's not because I don't have the desire to, but man, the flesh is weak. You know exactly what happened to these disciples? They had a task to do, a place to be, but their flesh got in the way. You know what Jesus told the disciples when he began to call those who would follow him? The Bible said in Matthew 16 and 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, if any man will be a disciple, if any man desires to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus had told him, if you want to be my disciple, all you got to do is deny yourself, is to put the flesh down, to beat it into subjection. Paul would talk about, lest I should become a castaway. But the disciples found, when their flesh got the better of them, they began to fail Jesus. And what I'm convinced of tonight is that so many times we fail the Lord not because we want to, not because we have a desire to go out and live our own life and to do our own thing, but we just let the flesh get the better of us. And Jesus said this, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. They're failing Jesus. And that first failure, it was a failure of prayer. It showed their weariness. Nothing wrong with being weary. Nothing wrong with being weak. But what they had done is allowed their flesh to control them and allowed their flesh to control their actions and their thoughts and their attitudes. And the Bible said this, that he finally had to tell them, sleep on now and take your rest. They're failing Jesus. And not only a failure in prayer, but there was a failure in priorities. And I'd say it showed their wants. Look at verse 47. The Bible said, and while he yet spake, Right after he's just been failed by the disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane, while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And he forthwith came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And what you'll find in this chapter is that over and over and over again we find the words betray and betrayal and betrayed 9 different times. We find a form of that word. The theme of this chapter is the betrayal of Jesus by a man whom Jesus had done everything for. We're never given a motive as to why Jesus betrayed him. We don't know who maybe was speaking in his ear. We don't think it was for great monetary gain because he got the price of a slave. We don't have any idea why Judas wanted to betray Jesus. But what I can tell you tonight is that Judas's priorities had gotten a little out of order, and Judas's wants had gotten a little out of line, to where all of a sudden silver was a little more important to him than the Savior. And all of a sudden the approval of man was worth a little bit more to him than the approval of God. And his priorities had gotten out of line, and he's failing Jesus. Somewhere along the way, he wanted silver more than he wanted service. Betrayal seemed more convenient than discipleship, and for whatever reason, Jesus wanted 30 pieces of silver, Brother Marr, more than he wanted a Savior. You know what's amazing about our flesh and about our tendencies is that what we want often has no value whatsoever. I mean, there's no value to it at all, but if Satan can ever get our eyes and ever get our priorities looking in another direction, he can get us to fail the Savior. This act of Judas showed his priorities. There was a failure in prayer. It showed their weariness. A failure in priorities. It showed their wants. But I'd say there was a failure in planning, and it showed their will. Look at verse 51. Verse 50, the Bible said, and Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, we're told by John's account that it was Simon Peter. So one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew a sword and struck off a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And it's interesting that Jesus had made no attempt to hide what is about to take place. Over and over again, beginning in Matthew chapter number 16, the Bible said this, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. There was a time and there was a point in Jesus' ministry where he thought it was valuable and he thought it was wise to begin to set the disciples aside and show them that one day there's coming a time when I'm going to be betrayed, and one day there's coming a time when I'm going to be killed, and one day I will be turned over to the enemy. Jesus had begun all the way back in Matthew 16 to tell the disciples this. In Matthew 17, the Bible said, Jesus saith unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. They're not just hearing this and let it go in one ear and out the other. The Bible said that it affected them. They were exceeding sorry. They're moved with compassion over what Jesus is telling them. They are bothered by what he is saying because he's telling them that he's going to be crucified. Just 2 days earlier, he had said this, you know, that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. When they're there with Mary Magdalene, he's talking about being prepared unto burial, and he said, me have not always. She hath prepared me unto my burial. On the Passover evening, as they're sitting there taking of the supper, the Bible said that Jesus goes around the room and begins to say, one of you shall betray me, just hours before this took place. As they leave the garden, as he's preaching the sermon, he quotes a verse from Isaiah talking about the shepherd being smitten. This is not something the disciples did not know were coming. They were fully aware that Jesus would be delivered into the hands of men. They were fully aware that he would be killed. They were fully aware he would be betrayed. But when it came down to it, Simon Peter thought he had a little better plan. And boy, when the time came, Simon thought he could do a little more with his sword than the Savior could with his submission. And boy, Simon Peter knew what was supposed to take place. Simon Peter knew that he was supposed to die. Simon Peter knew he had to be betrayed. But when it came down to it, Simon just thought he might could fix things a little better. Simon thought he might have a little better plan. I'll tell you, not the failures that I often have in my life is when I know exactly what God wants me to do, I know exactly where He wants me to go. I know exactly how He wants me to do it. But for whatever reason, I just seem to have a little better idea. I just seem to think I could handle it a little better. Even knowing what God wants for my life, I've got a different plan in mind. And they are failing Jesus in the hour when He needs them the most. Can you imagine can you imagine the thoughts of the Savior as He's there being betrayed into the hands of men, and one of His disciples reaches over with a sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant? He has to reach over and perform a miracle, and He's having to show compassion on this man even in the midst of His own turmoil and His own betrayal. They're failing Jesus in the hour they need Him the most. I'd say this, not only that, there was a failure in promises, and it showed their worry. Look at verse 55. The Bible said, in that same hour, all these failures taking place one after the other. In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out against me as a thief with swords and staves for to take me in? I sat daily with you in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook Him and fled. And boy, Peter has played a prominent part in this story, and it seems like Peter usually did. I mean, it just seems like whatever story you put Peter in, he was always going to come out as the hero or the villain. I mean, it was going to be one or the other. He was either going to be cursing or blessing. I mean, you just never knew what Peter was going to do, and Peter has been known to make some great statements. Peter's been known to say some fantastic things. In a day when no one else would step up and say who Christ really was, he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the only one who said that. At Pentecost, he's going to go on to preach to thousands, and 3,000 men are going to get saved. But here in this moment, Peter's been talking again. What Peter's saying in this moment is not quite as wonderful as what he said at other times. And what he's saying right now is not quite as true as some of the other things he said. Look at what he said in verse number 33. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Boy, Peter's brash. Peter's bold and Peter's brave. Peter is large and in charge, and he's may saying everything he wants to say, but he's going to go on, and you know the story, within 24 hours, he's going to deny Jesus not one time, not two times, but three times. The Bible said the cock will crow, and he'll be exceeding sorrowful, very bitter. Peter is making a promise, breaking it. But you know, it's one thing for Peter to do, and that's horrible and awful in and of itself, but we're kind of used to that from Peter. I mean, if we could just be honest, there's anybody that we would expect to do something like that, it would be Peter. But notice what the end of verse 35 says. Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter's saying, hey, if you were to go to death, Lord, I'd be with you. Though all men betrayed you, though all men fled from you, Lord, I would be with you. And we saw how that ended up, but Peter wasn't the only one that was making those statements. Peter wasn't the only one who was making a lot of big promises, and Peter wasn't the only one who was promising some things he could not keep. And the Bible said in verse 56, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Not just Peter, not John, not Thomas, not Judas, all the disciples forsook him and fled. By the time you get to Calvary, there's one man at the cross. John has come slinking back in to come stand by the cross. But the Bible said in the hour in Gethsemane, all the disciples forsook him and fled. In his darkest hour, in the time when he needed them most, all you'll find is broken promises. All you'll find is a whole lot of expectations and a lot of big plans and a lot of big ideas and a lot of Lord's I would never and Lord I will always. And every one of them is lying in a broken heap. Calvary. They failed him. They failed him in promising him promises. They failed him in prayer. They failed him in their plans. Over and over and over again, you find nothing but failure. And when you look around the Savior, all you find is a group of failures, a group of letdowns, a group of men who said they would and they didn't. Men who were too weak to pray. Men who couldn't obey Jesus in the hour when He asked them to. Men who made great promises and failed. Men who were cutting off people's sore ears in the midst of Jesus being taken captive. All these men made great promises, but they failed in the hour when he needed the most. And I'll tell you now, I think every one of us in this room can relate to some of those failures. I don't think there's a day that goes by there's not one of those failures that pops up in my life. I don't think there's not a day that goes by where I don't try to find my own way and I don't make a promise that I don't keep to the Lord and I don't have a lot of big plans and ideas that just seem to come crumbling at my feet and I can't keep my flesh under subjection. We're all just failures. And what's so easy to do is just let the devil get a hold of you and say, well, you're done. God never used you anymore. Guess you're about washed up. God doesn't love you anymore. You're through. You're finished. Jesus needed you and you left him. Everybody's gone. Not one stage. You're done. You're finished. It's over. Your failures are final. You're nothing. Nobody will never do anything again. That's exactly where the devil wants to keep every one of us. Because he knows this, that we're going to fail. So all he's got to do is just look around and wait till we do it to come up and spend some time with us. Just have a couple things to say. Just have a little conversation about how good we are. About how highly we value ourselves. They were failures around Jesus. But I want to show you three things about these failures and we'll be done. Three things that stand out about all these failures. Because they all have a couple things in common. There's all some things that we can glean from about these failures. I'm going to say to you first of all tonight that these failures were predicted. So what are you talking about? Well, look at verse number 2. I hope you get your Bible open, chapter 26. Look at verse 2. The Bible says this, verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. They haven't even assembled to bring him to the court yet. Verse number 21, the Bible says this, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. He didn't say you have betrayed me, but you shall betray me. Verse 31, the Bible says this, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. They haven't yet, but they will be. Verse 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Verse 56, the Bible says this, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And finally, we get all the way down to the end of the chapter to verse 75. The Bible said, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. The Bible said he went out and wept bitterly. When I think about these failures and God had predicted every one of these failures, it shows me that the logic the Father uses. Because before these men ever failed, Jesus already knew that they were going to do it. Before they ever took one step to flee from him, Jesus already knew they were going to leave. Before Judas ever took one drop of money from the chief priests and the elders there, Jesus already knew how much it was going to be. Before these men were ever created, before they ever drew their first breath, before they ever took their first step and ever said their first word, God had already looked down in heaven from the beginning of time and seen a group of men who would be nothing but failures, who would do nothing but break their promises, who would do nothing but turn their back on him when they needed him the most. And he said, that's a group of men right there that I can use. He looked at them and he saw everything they were going to do was going to be in the future. The Bible said over and over again, this is going to happen because it is written. Hundreds of years earlier, Isaiah and Zechariah had already been prophesying about how these men were going to fail and how they were going to fall and how they were going to come short. And God had looked at that and said, I can do something like that. I can do something with some men. And those Jesus saw the mistakes in those men and still called them to follow him. Jesus knew the promises these men would break and still gave him his power. Jesus was not scared of what they would become, the disasters they would create, the failures that they would be. When he knew that they would fail, Jesus still asked them to follow him. Not one bit of this took him by surprise. He was so aware of this that from the beginning of time when he created them, he could already look ahead and see what they were going to do. He didn't force them to do it, but he said, if that's what they're going to do, I'll still love them. I'll still use them. I'll still watch over them. Jesus knew they would fail him tomorrow, but he still wanted them to serve him today. Boy, every one of us could slip up tomorrow. Every one of us could fail him next week, but today, right now, God wants to use us right here. Do you realize that every one of these failures they were going to do was going to be in the future when he called them to be fishers of men? He gave them power over all devils, knowing that one of them was a devil. Can you think about that? You think about the type of men that Jesus wanted. You say, oh, I don't know if our God could ever use me again. God used you knowing you was going to do it anyways. The logic that the Father used in predicting these failures. I think about the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because God didn't just see that there was going to be a failure. God in His wisdom took every one of these failures and worked them into His plan. You realize that God just reached down and picked up Simon Peter's betrayal and worked it into His plan. God just reached down and saw where Judas already had it in his heart to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, so He just brought him into the scene. And what God is holy enough to do is to look down and see the mistakes that I'm going to make, to see the failures that I'm going to bring forth, the mistakes and the flaws and everything I'll do wrong, and not cause me to do them, but to pick it up and in His wisdom weave it into the story of my life, to use it for His greater good. Somebody had to be a villain. Judas wanted to be it, so God said, all right, if that's what you want, you can do it. Peter knew it. Peter had it in his heart to be brash and to be bold and to make all these statements, and God said, all right, I'll use you. And all these years later, we're looking back at these men's lives and seeing how a God knew they would fail Him. A God knew they would turn their back on Him, but He said, well, I'll call them, then I'll use them, the leading of the Holy Spirit, but the love that the Savior had. Can you think about what kind of love it would take to deal with a Peter? Can you imagine how it would be to be able to walk up to Judas as he is betraying you, knowing what you're about to go through because of this man, and call him your friend? Can you imagine what it would be like after it's all said and done to take the disciples back in? Can I tell you, not the God that we serve is not one who puts people down because they fail and not one who cuts them to the side because of what they're going to do, but is a God who loves us enough to use us in spite of our failures. And every failure that you and I are going to make tomorrow, Jesus already saw it hundreds of thousands of years ago. He still created you. He still called you to serve Him. He still loves you in spite of all those failures. These failures were predicted. But I'd say this, that these failures were preventable. Because none of these mistakes and none of these failures had to be. God didn't force them to happen. He just simply used what was happening for His glory. He said, how are they preventable? Look at verse 25. Jesus acknowledged Judas's betrayal. The Bible said in verse 25, then Judas, which betrayed Him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And He saith unto him, thou hast said. It's amazing that Judas is over here trying to fit in with everybody else. Jesus doesn't want to get called out. Judas doesn't want to be suspicious. So He says, Lord, is it I? Never once suspecting that Jesus would say, thou hast said. Do you realize what happened when Jesus said that is, now Judas knew that Jesus knew. And what it did was it took the ball and put it in Judas' hand and said, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do about that? Are you still going to follow through knowing that I already know what you're about to do? And you know what Jesus is so kind to do? It's when I'm about to fail and I'm about to make the biggest mistake and the biggest failure you've ever seen, is to point at me and say, thou hast said. Come to me and have enough courage and have enough grace to look at me and say, I know what you're about to do. I don't think you ought to do that. That still small voice that'll come up to you every once in a while and just say, you know you're not supposed to be doing that. Don't you even think about that. These failures were preventable. Jesus acknowledged Judas' betrayal. Can you imagine the fear, the worry, the guilt that must have been on Judas' conscience? Now he has to decide, do I go talk to Jesus about it? Do I stop what I'm doing? What am I going to do? Jesus acknowledged Judas' betrayal. But I think it's interesting that Jesus admonished Peter's belligerence. Look at verse 34. The Bible said, Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Jesus showed Judas what he knew. But not only in Peter's case did he do that, he promised him that it would come to pass. He said, this night I say unto thee, thou shalt deny me thrice. How holy of a God do we serve that when he knows I'm about to fail, about to mess up, to come to me, I know what you're about to do. And if you do what you're going to do, it's not going to end well. You're going to deny me thrice, and there'll be a cock that crows. You'll be reminded for all of history of what you did. Jesus admonished Peter's belligerence, but then Jesus accepted the disciples' behavior. You think about the different things that take place here in this text. Jesus comes with them into the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is probably the darkest, the most crushing hour he has ever had yet in his ministry. And as they enter the garden, he tells them, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He goes on and he prays and he comes back to find them asleep. What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? He goes to pray again, and when he comes back, they were asleep. And Mark said that neither wist they what to answer him. They didn't even know what to say. They were so ashamed and embarrassed. But over and over again he came back. He came back. Three times he came to him, Brother Laddie. Said, what could you not watch 1 hour? You think about a God that we serve that cares so much about keeping you and I out of failure that he'll show us, I know what you're about to do. It's not going to end well. You better not do it. There's consequences to that. And to come over and over and over again. In the midst of his own suffering, in the midst of his own pain, in the midst of his own grief, Jesus had enough time to come back and say, what could you not watch with me for 1 hour? These failures were preventable. I'm going to tell you, not that every failure that gets brought into our life, it is preventable. If we be honest, there was a time when that still small voice was speaking to us saying, oh, you ought not do that. Better not go that way. There's going to be consequences if you do that. You ought not do that. And then he comes back over and over and over again. But there was a time when he said, sleep on now and take your rest. He said, you're going to do what you're going to do. I've done all I can do. These failures were preventable. But finally, I'd say this. These failures were passed over. He said, what are you talking about? Well, after everything's said and done, I still had a promise. He said, what kind of promise are you talking about? Well, you think about everything that's taking place in this text. There's nothing but broken promises, betrayals, there's fighting. And these men, their ministry should be over. If we're just being honest, this should be over. Their career should be ruined. Their lives should be a disgrace. They should have wandered off, never to be heard from. Again, they have failed Jesus. And they didn't just do it once. They did it over and over and over again. But at the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, the first thing the angels wanted the women to do after they found out was alive was to go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. When Jesus met the women in the way, this is what he said. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. When Jesus revealed himself to Mary Magdalene, he said, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascended to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. He said, what's so important about that? Well, Jesus had promised them all the way back, Matthew 26:32, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And what these men found is they have broken every promise they ever made to the Lord Jesus Christ. Disobeyed the commandments that he had given them. They had chosen their own way, but they just happened to be serving the one who had never broken a promise. They just happened to be serving the one who looked around at a whole pile of broken promises all around him, who looked around at a whole pile of failures and a whole bunch of misfits and a whole bunch of letdowns, and he said, you may have broken your promises, but I have always kept my promises, and you can come to me at any time. Jesus brought himself to a bunch of failures. Jesus looked at all those failures that were around him and he said, you may not have kept your promise, but I've kept mine. Come see me after I've ascended. They still had a promise. They had one that they could hold to even in the midst of their own failures. They still had a position. You know what he called them? He didn't call them failures. He didn't call them misfits. He called them my brethren. And he didn't even just say the brethren. He said my brethren. When the angel spoke to the women, they said they're his disciples. And what these men found is after all their failures, they still had a promise. They still had one who kept every promise, and they still had a position. They were still his. Nothing had ever changed. No matter how far they ran, no matter how many times they denied him. I mean, Peter did everything he could to say that he had never met Jesus before. And after it was all said and done, they all had a place to come back to. They were all still his. Jesus said, they're my brethren. But they still had a purpose. Do you realize that Jesus hasn't given out the Great Commission yet? Pentecost hasn't taken place yet. The church epistles have not been written. The world has not yet been turned upside down so that everyone has heard the gospel. All of this was beyond their failures. Do you realize that for all the failures that these men had, Jesus had a purpose for them beyond the failure. Jesus never wanted their ministry to end in failure. Can I tell you tonight, no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, we're standing all over the building, they're going to come get us a song ready. No matter the failure, that Jesus...